of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have another doozy this morning, the cheerful gospel. Who will be saved? Inquiring minds want to know. Who indeed will be saved? Well, again, in order to understand both the importance and the understanding of this passage in terms of our Lord's ministry, we have to look again to context. And I keep saying this over and over and over again, but the gospel reminds us this morning that all of these events that are happening are taking place as Jesus is going from town and village, with his final destination being Jerusalem, where there he will offer himself on the cross, suffer, die, rise, and ascend. So all of the events, all of the interactions with the various persons, the groups and things, are leading up to that. And so we have an individual this morning who asks the question, who will be saved? Will it be a few? So this particular type of passage is what's known as an eschatological passage. It talks about end times. And so we don't know who this individual is that asks the question, will those who are saved be few? We don't know what the person's intent was, whether it was a simple inquiry, whether it was meant to be a question to trip up Jesus. We simply do not know. But as often is the case, rather than simply answer the question, as he could have done, Jesus uses this as a jumping-off point to teach. And so he says something which is perhaps difficult for us to understand. He says to the person, after he asks, will those who are saved be few? And remember, the Messiah, when the Messiah was to come, that final revelation was to be made known to everybody. You know, who was in, who was out. And of course, the way that the Jewish law was understood by the Jewish people was that that law that they were given was that which was to lead them to the kingdom, to salvation. In other words, all those laws and ordinances and precepts was the way they directed and ordered their lives. And so had they been faithful to the law, they believed. Had they been faithful to keeping all the laws, they were destined to sit in the kingdom. Well, as Jesus is wont to do, he stirs things up. And he says, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he will say, I do not know where you came from. And so he's saying, this narrow way is more difficult than all those laws and ordinances and precepts, because what it requires is for you to follow me as Lord and Savior, for you to believe in who I am because of what you've seen me do. Now, that narrow way sometimes is not an easy way to travel. It's not an easy way to do. And so you might be saying to yourself, and inquiring minds do this, as I do, so who will be saved? You know, who will be saved, right? Well, you know, really, that's not our pay grade. That's way above our pay grade, right? That's way above, even my pay grade, way above. I don't know that. You know, I do know that, you know, after his resurrection, Jesus descended to the dead to preach the gospel so that they could hear the good news. And if Jesus loves those who had passed that much, I'm sure he will provide a way for those who haven't heard the gospel, haven't accepted the gospel. And in the end, maybe they will or maybe they won't, but we're given a choice. And so Jesus was saying to the Jews he was speaking to, you have a choice. You can hold on to the man-made stuff that you wrote down about the way you eat and drink and conduct your business, or you can find a better way, a finer way, a way that has been proven because you've seen in me the power of God revealed, the power of God revealed. And so he says further, he says, men, he says, there you will weep and gnash your teeth, and you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, yet you yourself thrust out. and men will come from east and west, north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." So if God is all-loving, and God is all-merciful, and God is all-powerful, then why not just offer salvation to all? Throw open the doors. Everybody is welcome in the kingdom. Well, he's done that. He's done that. But, again, individuals have choices, right? It's not like at the end, those who followed the Lord and lived a godly life or tried to should be let in with everybody else. And you're saying, oh, that's terrible, that's horrible, that's not inclusive, that's not, you know, this is not that. Well, you know, I didn't write the rules, you know, I just preach about them. But the rule is, it's open to everybody, you know. The scandal of particularity, as one theologian wrote much about, the scandal of particularity is that while the gospel message is universal, in that it's offered to all, I mean, every race, creed, nation around the world, offered freely to all, it's only those who accept the gospel message of salvation. As St. John said in his gospel, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the narrow way. That is the way that leads to salvation. And again, you're thinking, well, what about everybody else? Again, yes. When we accept that message and we share it, you know, we have that opportunity to spread that message of salvation, that message of goodness. So what does it mean for us as Episcopalians to be saved? Oh my, oh no, what does that mean? So we don't talk about that, right? We don't have altar calls. We don't, you know, make you stand up and profess and confess other than the creeds and that sort of things. Jesus is your personal savior and you follow him as the Lord of life. We don't do that. Maybe you've done that. I've done that. I don't know if I ever told you the ping pong table story. No? Well, if you don't remember and I don't remember telling you, then it's time to tell you again. So when I was young, about 11, 10 or so, we attended an Anglo-Catholic church in the northwest side of Chicago. I was an altar boy, did the whole thing, served this terrible crucifer, laid prostrate on the floor on Good Friday, the whole deal. But then, on Monday and Tuesday, I would go with my friends to a group called the Awanus. Maybe some of you know Awanus, a very Protestant group, you know, memorized Bible verses. So my good friend, Kevin Kelly, was the one that got me into that. So he was all about making this personal confession, you know, do you follow, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and follow him? So they had this cabin up in the lakes, Twin Lakes, Wisconsin. We'd go up there just about every weekend with his parents. They would invite me. And so we were sitting out on the screen porch, laying out there. So we put our sleeping bags out there. And this big storm came up, and Kevin was always like about this, you know, have you confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior thing? So, you know, I'd listen, and, you know, it was kind of a dual thing, you know, church with incense and then this thing. So we're laying underneath the ping pong table, this big storm comes up. I mean, it was a doozy of a storm. Lightning and thunder and rain pouring down and it was screened in, so the rain's coming through. And so it was a little frightening, but it was also a little exciting. So we're laying under the ping pong table and Kevin goes, "So have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" What is this? He goes, you have to do this, you have to do this. And I'm like, all right. I said, all right, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and promise to follow him. He's like so excited, he's all good about that. So I've had that experience, and he would remind me from time to time about that. But honestly, you know, as I got older, I forgot about that until I took seriously my spiritual life later on and maintained all those things that I grew up with in the Episcopal Church, but also had a deeper understanding of confessing that. And that was a touchstone moment for me. That was a very deep and powerful spiritual moment. I don't know if any of you have had that sort of experience. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. And that's okay. But what does it really mean for us to be saved? what does it really mean for us to be saved? Well, it means that indeed we do follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It does mean that we offer ourselves daily in devotion to him, in service to others, sharing the gospel, sharing the kingdom. It certainly means that. That's the narrow way. But that's required of us. That is required of us. So what does it really mean to be saved? I like to think of being saved in three ways. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Okay, so Harold's going to talk in riddles too. No, I'm not. We have been saved through baptism, through the waters of baptism. That stain of original sin has been washed away. We are buried with Christ in his death, and we are raised to new life with his resurrection. We have been saved. That can never, ever, ever be taken away. That is eternal. Your soul belongs to God forever in the waters of baptism. We are being saved because when we confess our sins, when we realize our faults, we ask God for forgiveness, which we should be doing on a daily basis because we all fall short of the glory of God, we're continually being saved, continually being brought back into relationship with our Lord on a constant basis. So we have been saved, we are being saved, we're being sanctified when we lead a godly life, when we offer again ourselves in prayer, in service to others, and we will be saved. We will be saved in the end when we stand before the judgment seat of God. Because God will look at each of us, know how much that we've fallen short of the glory of God, know how much more we could have done, know that in fact, perhaps we tried, but by his mercy, which is everlasting, we will in the end be saved. So it's a three-part process. You have been saved, you're being saved, and in the end, finally, you will be saved. That's good news. So pray for those who aren't. Share the good news of the gospel. You know, tick it up your pay grade just a little bit. You know, share that good news. That's a good thing. And you know, if you change one heart, you change one mind, you make one person aware of the love of Christ and the mercy that God offers, you know what? You've not only walked the narrow way, but you've walked it in a beautiful and a powerful way. So know this day that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. By the grace of God, by the cross of Christ, and by his death, and by his resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.